Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. Today is Tuesday, October the 7th. I'm really glad you're on board and listening. Thanks so much for taking time to catch the Extra Point Podcast. As you may know, if you were in service or listened in Sunday, we did have a guest speaker, Dr. Paul Chitwood, the president of the International Mission Board, was with us and did a fantastic job in Romans chapter 3 in helping us understand that the world's greatest problem is a spiritual one. It's a lostness. And so I won't revisit that topic or try to add to his message. That's not my goal today. But I do want to take some time today to look back at perhaps what has been an atmosphere, not only within our church, I think within our country, within Christendom in general, and that is the increasing awareness of revival fires. I know our church has sensed it. We've had several prayer moments in which we have sensed God's Spirit moving and working. There has been an increase of people praying for each other in person, as well as an increase of people praying for refreshing and rekindling moments of the Spirit by the Spirit. We see this even across our country, and I think it's true since the assassination of Charlie Kirk that there is an awakening occurring. The question I've been asking, and I want to pose to you today, is this revival, or is it just the early signs of revival? Perhaps questions like these are in your mind. Does the Spirit refresh us in preparation for revival? Or are moments of brokenness and crying out to God, asking for His mercy and pleading for His Spirit to revive us, is that what we're experiencing and we've yet to really see revival? So these are all questions that people have asked. I've wondered many of them as well. And I think in a sense, what we're actually wondering is this: does revival have results? In other words, can you see the evidence of revival? And once you do, can you then say, man, God sent us a revival? And if you don't see that evidence, can you really say God sent us a revival? Or was it just perhaps dipping our toes into moments of refreshing? Or was it just a repeated cycle of rededication that maybe never saw true growth or true change? And so those are the questions I want to address today. As I answer this question, does revival have results? And I will answer the question quite succinctly by saying, first of all, yes, revival does have results. In other words, there is a place when revival shows itself to be true and genuine and happening. My personal opinion is we're not quite there yet. I don't think we manufacture it. We don't produce it. Revival is a work of the Lord in response to the brokenness and repentance of His people. But in the right sense of the words, I don't think revival has happened yet. I think we're in the posture to receive revival. I think we are really seeing repentance. I think we're seeing a recognition that there is a God to whom we're accountable. It's moving people. There's an awakening occurring to some degree. But if you were to press me into a corner, put a finger in my chest and say, Todd, do you think revival is happening or has happened? Or do you think this is revival? I'd probably say to you, not yet. We'll see by the evidence. Because we're praying for revival, but I think revival can be shown to have happened when praying for revival is replaced by the practices that prove revival occurred. I'll repeat that again for you. I think we're praying for revival. We're seeking the Lord, a refreshing of His Spirit, fresh fires of revival, so to speak. But I think we can say revival occurred when that praying is replaced by practices that prove revival occurred. I'm not saying we stop praying, but something changes in the posture of the Christian who experiences revival. And what they were doing during the refreshing moments, what they were repenting of, and what they were addressing in those times, that actually then becomes normal. And I might put that word in air quotes for a moment. In other words, what you longed for is now what you actually experience regularly. And in four words, that's this: less sin, more godliness. So I hope you're tracking with me. We're not saying that we quit praying. We're not saying that we refuse to be humble. I think those postures remain, but we do see an increase in some things as a result of revival. We see less sin and more godliness. That's why I say it's the practices that happen after revival that show us, yes, we actually experienced genuine God-sent revival. For instance, we say no to carnality and we say yes to spirituality. There's more of that occurring. More no's, we'll call it, to immorality because there's a greater yes to purity. There's no to deceit, and there's a deeper and a larger yes to honesty. There's more of us saying no to selfishness, and there's more of us saying yes to sacrifice and considering others as more important than ourselves. There's no to injustice. There's yes to justice. There's a deeper and a larger no to sexual deviancy and dysfunction. There's yes to the created order within sexuality. There's no to unbiblical tolerance, but there's yes to divine discipline and holding people accountable to God's word. There's no to pretense. There's yes to authenticity in a deeper and greater way. There's a quicker and a greater and a larger no to laziness, and there's a deeper and a better yes to diligence. There's no to hoarding, but yes, there's a yes to generosity. There's a surefire no to fear, and there's a really quick and deep yes to boldness and courage. So those are just some examples of what I'm talking about when I say there's less sin and more godliness. When that's the evidence, we can then look back and say, yes, God heard our prayer. God answered our prayer, our seeking, our longing, our repentance, our brokenness, and God has given us revival. He's revived us. And I think this is true individually. I think it's true familially. I think it's true congregationally as well as nationally. And I just give you one example in the Bible, in the book of Jonah. This is what Nineveh experienced. It began with the king. It worked its way down to individuals and families. Admittedly, this is what bothered Jonah. He was upset that a whole city could repent and experience revival. And that's what the book of Jonah is about. And so understand that there is evidence of revival. To explain it another way, revival shows itself to be genuine because we grow tired of spiritual recycling, and we actually experience spiritual renewal. You see, renewal is when there's less sin and more godliness. And I'm not saying we reach perfection at all. I'm not even going down that road. But I'm not afraid to say to you and encourage us all towards less sin and more godliness. Let's be quick to say this, that sanctification is progressive, but it is progressive. Sometimes we forget that word as well. We don't reach perfection in this life, but surely we would all agree that less sin is better than more sin. And so revival does move us towards spiritual renewal, and it moves us away from a continued spiritual recycling. And that's what a lot of folks are into. They're a lot like the book of Judges. They just keep repeating this pattern of repenting and then rebelling in the same way, and then they experience God's divine judgment and discipline, and they repent again, and then they go back to the same sin. And that's the book of Judges. It's when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and then God would judge them for it, they'd repent, and then they'd go right back to doing what was right in their own eyes. There was never a renewal and a sense of more godliness and less sin. It was just this recycling of the same old sins. And what we need instead of recycling is a refreshing and a rekindling, not a repetition of the same sin cycle over and over and over, something that we never move beyond. We want to grow past that, as Hebrews talks about, to further and deeper sanctification. We don't want to live like those folks, like I said, in the book of Judges. We actually want to live like the folks mentioned in Nehemiah and Ezra when they returned from their exile, which was God's judgment on centuries of idolatry. When they were freed from those 70 years and back in their land, these two leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra, brought the city back to revival and brought the people back to revival, both within their city walls that they had rebuilt and then in obedience to God's word, which Ezra brought them back to. And so this needs to happen to us. And now you may be wondering, well, Todd, what needs to happen then for us to see the evidence of revival? What needs to happen for repentance to take root in such a way that it's proven to be genuine? How can we capitalize on these refreshing and rekindling moves of the Spirit so that we see long-term change in fruit, so that we can say in the end, God sent us revival? Well, I was thinking through that question, and I want to make sure this podcast, this episode today, gives you some specific things that I think we can do to see that what we're seeing now, the early signs of revival, these refreshing moments, how can we make sure that we're not wasting those, so to speak? I'd say five things to you, and I'll say these somewhat quickly, but I trust you'll be able to repeat this and replay it and kind of get this. I think, first of all, we must remain humble. How we got here is how we will stay here. And so though we're going to be thankful and grateful and we're going to grow in righteousness and we're going to trust God's Spirit to sanctify us in deeper fashions, we must remain humble and stay on our knees in a posture of prayer and know that our dependence is 100% upon the Lord. We must remain humble. How we got here is how we'll stay here. Number two, we must reorder our priorities. You see, change is the truest test of repentance. And if there's not a reordering of our priorities, if spending time with the Lord, gathering with His people, sharing the gospel, giving generously, adjusting our schedule so that we do actually make time and take time for prayer with God's people, for meeting with God's people, hearing the word proclaimed, making sure we're in community for accountability, our small groups. You can take any of the spiritual disciplines, whether individual or corporate. If we don't reorder our priorities so that those things matter more than idolatrous practices, then revival will never actually happen. We'll just kind of go through a cycle. We'll pretend for a bit. We'll never deeply and truly change, because change, like I said, it is the truest test. And so I want to encourage you, as you're sensing the Lord's Spirit moving and convicting you and putting His finger on certain issues in your life, reorder your priorities. Don't be afraid to make changes to your life and to your schedule, to your generosity, to your commitments. Stop some things, begin some new things that have much more spiritual investment and influence. Make some necessary changes to your priorities. That's the way we evidence revivals truly occurred. Number three, we must reconsider our involvement. And I want to just linger here for a moment and let you know that I think often we like to watch revival happen. We love to see change happen either within our church or within our city or our country. We love to see national movements towards righteousness. But then when someone says, hey, well, how could you be involved? How could you really help the process? We often just kind of say, well, I don't have time. And we take a step away from action. Now, let me be very civil here on this, okay? Or maybe I should say very civic here. I do think there are some folks in our church who should run for some offices. I think whether it's school board, city council, maybe in the state legislature, there's some offices that are local, that are statewide, that many of you would do well in. You have gifts that lean that way. You have a lot of civic interest. You have some clear heads when it comes to these kinds of things. You have a strong moral, biblical conviction on matters. Run for office. Get on some different boards. Do some things in our city and in which your involvement would actually move the needle towards not only personal or even congregational revival, but perhaps towards change in our city and in structures that actually promote and develop laws that govern people. That's why I say some of you should reconsider your involvement and take some action steps to affect systems and structures for the sake of righteousness. Number four, we must reestablish moral norms. In other words, there is a set standard of what's right and wrong, and it's the Bible. It's God's standard. And here's where I think many of us think incorrectly. We look at our culture, we look at our society, and we think it's an arena of equality, that all things can kind of exist in an equal fashion, but that's actually not true. Because when society says there is no God, society becomes God. And we must begin to develop the courage to actually say a society, a civilization flourishes best when it operates according to God's standard. So I'm not afraid to say to you, there is a best standard, a best practice, so to speak. There is one way that works best for society. It's God's way. When a nation follows God's principles and God's laws, things go better. This is not like a pantheon in which all these gods exist in an equal fashion. That's not what's happening here. And we've thought that. And I think sometimes as Christians, we've thought, just give us a voice at the table along with every other voice. But that's not what should be happening. There is an actual best way for a nation, for a country, for a city to actually govern itself, and it's God's way. So we must reestablish that as the moral norm for people. Not saying that everyone will abide by it or that everyone will believe it, but there is a best way, and I want to submit to you it's God's way, and that must be reestablished as the norm for morality and expectations. Number five, we must relinquish love of self. You know, in all frankness, I think this is why Charlie Kirk's assassination resonated with so many people so deeply. We saw in Charlie really a love of something more than himself. Now, it was God, but it exhibited itself in other factors. We could say secondary fashion, such as the love of our country, the love of what was right and wrong, the love of others, the love of young college students. You could list all the things that he loved, but this was from his deepest love, which was he loved his Savior. And so he was not afraid to go into difficult environments and have very, you know, difficult conversations. He did it with a loving smile, no doubt. But there were times that I'm sure it was dangerous even before that moment in Utah. But we saw in Charlie Kirk, we saw a relinquishing of the love of himself. We saw someone who wasn't trying to save his life, but as the Gospels say, he would lose his life. He was willing to. He was not afraid. He went into the battlefield. He entered that arena. And I think we've got to see more of that, more boldness, less fear, to enter into various arenas and cultures and situations where courage can be exhibited and boldness seen. And this is my prayer, that the refreshing moves of the Spirit will produce lasting, genuine results from really pursuing these five things: remaining humble, reordering our priorities, reconsidering our involvement, reestablishing moral norms, and relinquishing love of self and laying it all on the line. You see, when those things become our pattern, I think we'll know then that we have truly experienced revival. Up to that point, I think we see signs of it. We see waves of it or hints of it. When these things become the normal pattern of our life, I think we can say, man, God sent us revival. And incidentally, these are all signs of revivals in the past, whether it's biblical or historical. These types of long-term results, they've been seen. For instance, when Moses and Joshua transferred leadership, there was a revival, the second giving of the law, the end of Deuteronomy. And of course, Joshua then takes over. The Bible says that after Joshua, the children of Israel served the Lord for his days and all the days of those who followed him. There were several generations that were faithful to the Lord before the period of the judges. That's a beautiful thing to think about. This was true in Nehemiah and Ezra's day when they came back from the land. I mentioned this earlier. It's a beautiful thing to think about how the children of Israel came back to the Lord, to their place of worship and to the God of their worship. I think this was true in the Reformation, the Martin Luther time, and the long-term effects it has had upon our theology and our practices. It was true revival in those moments. It's called the Reformation, of course, but we saw more than revival there. That revival led to outward, long-term public reform. I think this was seen in the Great Awakening. It was that mid-1700s to maybe late 1700s. John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, those preachers who so boldly proclaimed God's word. We saw a great awakening, and it's called that. Of course, it is called the First Great Awakening, but it is the significant initial one, I believe. And that occurred, and we've seen the long-term effects of that. We saw massive change, both in churches and congregations and families, individuals, and even nationally. And even the Welsh Revival, which really was the beginning or kind of the seedbed for some of the Pentecostal movement, the Azusa Street Revival. A lot of that came out of the Welsh Revival that was in the early 1900s, in which Evan Roberts just prayed earnestly for revival, and he's kind of considered the key player in that. But there was significant public and private change in a lot of ways out of that revival. So as you look at revivals of the past, both biblical and historical, you see a constant humility, a reordering of priorities. You see Christians reconsidering their involvement, taking action in a number of arenas. Moral norms were reestablished and kind of used to govern people. And people then relinquished love of self, and they really exhibited courage to continue to take stands and to preach boldly, to lead strongly. This is true biblically, historically. And I'm praying that as we watch what's happening right now in our various cities and country and our churches, that these five things will be true of us, because that's when we'll know that revival actually occurred. So let's continue praying. Let's continue listening to the Spirit. Let's continue adjusting our lives, responding in obedience, so that we can say in a matter of months or years, perhaps we can say to our kids and grandkids in a couple of decades, I was part of that time period when God sent revival. I'm really desperately praying for that, and I pray you are as well. As a side note, can I invite you to join me tomorrow morning, prayer, at our Cornerstone campus, 6:30 a.m. to 8 a.m.? It's a kind of come-and-go gathering of prayer, but man, try to arrange your schedule where you can drop by that building there on First Street and Tri-Lane, and just join us for a time of prayer, asking God to continue to refresh us by His Spirit and to send the fires of revival to our hearts, to our church, to our country, to our city, to our lives. Hope to see you there one Wednesday morning in October. Until then, Lord bless you, and may He revive all of us by the power of His Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.